For our scripture reading this evening, we'll be turning to two portions of scripture, one in Genesis 19, the other in Luke 17. We'll begin in Genesis 19, where we have the history recorded behind the occasion that Jesus speaks of in Luke 17. Genesis 19, we'll read the first 29 verses of Genesis 19. Genesis 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they that had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou at all in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. We read that far in Genesis. We now turn to Luke 17. We begin reading at verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. We read God's word that far. We take as our text this evening, verse 32 of Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is preaching here in Luke 17 concerning the end of the world. And he's setting forth some things that must take place before Christ comes back again. He sets forth some things that he's not able to tell us about. For instance, the day, the time, and the hour. No man knows the specifics. And we are not to strive to understand those details with regard to Christ's coming. There's no use trying to pry into the date. Christ makes clear it's not to be revealed. He also warns his disciples not to look for something spectacular. There were those who said, Lo, he is here, or Lo, he is there, trying to make a big show. Don't pay attention, he says, to those false Christs. There will be signs. Signs in the church, signs in nature, signs in the world, signs among the nations. But those signs will not even matter to the wicked. The wicked will not recognize them any longer. They will become somewhat normal. They will live as though the world is just going to continue forever. It's in that connection that Jesus brings up the history of Genesis 19. He uses the comparison of Noah. Remember during the time of the flood, everyone was partying. They were living it up. They felt as though the world would continue forever. Noah warned them. He preached against it. They wouldn't listen. God sent the flood and destroyed the world that then was. Then he uses the illustration of the time period of Lot. How Sodom and Gomorrah were given over to the most gross of sins. And God expressed his judgment upon them, but they would not listen. They continued to go about their activity as though nothing would ever happen. The world would never end. And God then brought about devastation to Sodom and Gomorrah, destroying those cities with fire and brimstone. In that connection, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Now that's striking. Jesus doesn't say, remember Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Ruth, Sarah, Hannah. He doesn't refer to anyone else. He says, remember Lot's wife. Now, what does Lot's wife have to do with this? And why is she important? And what must we learn from Lot's wife? We must not imagine that we can ignore and forget this example. Either we respond to the coming of the end in the manner that Lot did, by fleeing for our life, or we respond in the manner in which Lot's wife did, by looking back and desiring to stay. Beloved, we are in the midst of an increasingly wicked world. And as we look around us and we see the prevailing wickedness, it's important for us to examine our own selves with regard to our interaction with that wicked world. Are we maintaining the antithesis? Are we keeping ourselves spiritually separate? Do we know and do we confess our own sin and our own weakness? Do we flee? Or are we giving in? And are we running with the world and enjoying the ways of the flesh? We look at this passage, beloved, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. Are we living as though the world is going to continue forever, living in the midst of the enjoyment of all of the earthly pleasures and treasures that this world has to offer? Or am I living as a stranger, a pilgrim in the midst of this world, conscious of the signs that Jesus himself taught me, and aware of the fact that I cannot go apart from Christ, and that it is only through his strength that I am able to stand and to withstand? We desire to see our need for Christ and for his saving grace in our lives. Remember Lot's wife. Noting, first of all, the occasion, secondly, the sin, and finally, the remembrance. What is it that we're to remember? The time had come when the wicked had filled the cup of iniquity in Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were ripe for judgment. And God had come to Abraham in chapter 18 in order to inform him of that. Abraham could not dispute what God saw. The cities were ripe for judgment. They were given over to the grossest of sins. Abraham's concern had to do with, would God destroy the righteous with the wicked? And your children remember that interaction that took place. Abraham was very concerned that God not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he throws out numbers. But Abraham himself knows that there are not many righteous in Sodom. He knows of Lot. God assures Abraham he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now the sin of these cities is seen just in the verses that we read here out of Genesis 19. Homosexuality and sodomy were rampant. There was no fear of God. There was rather a living for the things of the flesh. There was no restraint. There was a desire for things and an insatiable desire that wanted everything that heart or soul could get. Men thought they would live forever. They're not concerned about judgment. They took joy and delight in their pursuit of their lusts. That the city was given over to that wickedness is confirmed by the actions of the men of the city toward those angelic visitors. These visitors come to warn Lot that it's time for him to get out of Sodom. The men of the city hear that there are men, new men, visitors in the city. And there's no shame. They're like brute animals waiting in siege in order to get these men, in order to have their way with them. Given over to their lust, blinded to their sin. We might think, well, that would be the young guys. But notice what verse 4 states. Verse 4 states that young and old, all the people from every quarter, So that the sin was so rampant that it affected not just the young, but the old were given into it as well. If God had not struck them with blindness, no doubt they would have smashed down Lot's door and they would have had their way in Lot's home to satisfy their lusts. Such was the degree of corruption that characterized Sodom and Gomorrah. It's important that this evening we see and realize the nature of the world in which we live. We live in a world that increasingly is given over to sin. A world that is rushing headlong to destruction. Again and again, Jesus informs us that we are to compare the days before the end to those days prior to the flood, and here now to those days prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as we look around us and we look at the society in which we live, everything is geared toward the love of iniquity. Unmarried live as though they're married. Married live as though they're unmarried. Laws aren't kept, they're violated. They're undermined. There's no respect for good order in the home, no respect for good order in society, in the schools, in the church. Men sin with men with no shame. Women with no shame. And no matter where you turn, television, magazines, newspaper, one finds blatant advertisements for the grossest of sins. Open acknowledgement that sex sells, and using it in all of the advertisements and the occasions that would attempt to get individuals to give in to temptation. Men and women becoming increasingly hardened to these sins. And beloved, we live in the midst of this world. We with our children increasingly hardened to these sins that are prevailing all around us. Pornography is a scourge, not just in the world, but it also affects the church. Men think that they can get by with it, that it won't affect their marriages. God isn't mocked. It will affect your intimacy with your spouse, and it will affect your future relationships. People are more interested in worldly entertainment than their spiritual growth. Netflix, sports occupy the majority of their attention. Alcohol flows freely. And adults leave the impression you can't have a good time unless you have a few drinks. And that trickles into the church as well. What do our children think? How are they being raised? You can't have fun without having a few drinks first. People are far more interested in the pursuit of their own lusts and their pleasures. And Satan is trying to drown us and our children in the influences of hell by drowning us in the sea of materialism and pleasure and lust. We can say, but we're in the world, we're not of it. And we pray that be the case. But as those who are in the world, we also must be aware of the extent to which the devil's tactics are having their way also in our homes, in our families. Tragically, the molding influence of society upon us becomes far greater and more successful than we would be inclined to admit. The devil brings us into the grips of his hellish influences. And the effect on us and our children are devastating. The language of the world creeps into our homes, and our children take it upon their lips, while they perhaps wouldn't talk that way in front of their parents or in front of their teachers. They use that language on the playground. They use that language on the ball court. They use that language also on the bus. What do you think? God isn't hearing what you're saying and how you're speaking? We're consumed by electronics so that these electronic devices consume our time and waste our time. There's a mentality that pervades that what we want, we should have. Not unlike that desire that these wicked men expressed in Sodom. If I want something, I should get it. And that sentiment becomes prevailing among our children. Stealing becomes a matter of course. If some child in school leaves a nice pen lay, some other child's going to pick it up, take it with him, claim it. If he sees a backpack open, take out something that you like. Especially take advantage of those who are weaker, those who are younger. Steal from their lunches, take what you want, satisfy your lust, satisfy your desires. And sadly, often that influence comes from the fact that the parents are encouraging them. Whatever they want, they get. Nothing should be held back. There becomes an appetite for things, a covetousness that drives us. We want things, and we will work hard, and we will work long, and we will go to great extents to get the things that we want. And we reflect then the spirit of our age. We reflect the spirit of Sodom. Is there contentment? More and more there's dissatisfaction. We need more. No one understands the value really of things. We don't take care of what we do have. A child can stand in front of an entire room full of toys and say, I don't have anything to play with. A woman in front of an entire wardrobe of clothes and say, I don't have anything to wear. A man in his garage looking around and saying, I need more. I don't have enough tools or toys. Every day, such covetousness and such greed grows on us that we become more and more in tune to the ways of sin and the ways of the flesh. We work in the workplace and we have those influences. Men and women working together on the same job give occasion for all kinds of new temptations. Are we guarding our hearts? Are we guarding our marriages? We live to have our lusts satisfied. We live for Sodom, for the pleasures, the treasures that Sodom had to offer. Are we living for Christ? Are we pursuing the things of His kingdom? Are we living in anticipation of the glorious reward that is spiritual? Or are we living as those who have their hearts set on the things here below? Beloved, we cry out, Lord, have mercy. Lot and his family had been warned. Lot was a righteous man. He was a righteous man who tried to compromise. He was a righteous man who had good intentions. Lot never intended to end up in Sodom. He intended to be outside of Sodom. And then once he moved into Sodom, he intended not to stay there. How often doesn't that characterize us? Good intentions, and yet, pretty soon, where do we find ourselves? Lot, with all of his good intentions, is found in the middle of Sodom. God had warned him. God told him he needed to get out. And now the heavenly messengers came. We know from Scripture that Lot's righteous heart vexed him. But yet he didn't have the spiritual courage to pull his family out until finally everything that he owned would be destroyed. He would lose his wife and his family. Lot's wife was fully warned when the heavenly messengers warned Lot. These messengers demonstrated that they were from God. There was no question as to their identity. They came looking like strangers, looking like men. But the fact that they could smite those men with blindness proved these were divine messengers. They performed a miracle in front of Lot and his wife, in front of Lot's family. A miracle. And yet Lot's wife will not acknowledge. Unbelief will not bow before the divine. God left Lot's wife with no excuse for her sin and her rebellion. And such it is with regard to God's dealings with the wicked. God made clear that the nature of the visitation that would come upon Sodom was judgment. Now, beloved, God continues to send warnings to His people in the midst of the world. First of all, that warning is that the judgment that God brings upon the world is a judgment that is due to the fact that Jehovah God is a righteous and holy God. As a righteous God of justice and judgment, sin cannot go unpunished. God will punish sin and sinners. Remember Sodom. This is a message that we have to make known. This is the message that Noah was making known. The world needs to hear. Jehovah God is a righteous and holy God, a God who will judge all sin and wickedness. No sinner can stand before the living God unrepentantly and live. God will not allow men and women to pursue their own lusts and pleasures unrepentantly. But secondly, Jesus Christ preached and warned about the judgment that would come upon the end of the world. He speaks of that judgment of God's wrath, the signs that will take place. And as we look around us, we see these signs occurring before our eyes. Records are being broken regarding natural disasters. Just this past year again, the amount of damage through fire, through flooding is unprecedented. These signs direct to the fact the end is coming. The world is being warned today, but the concern of Christ is His people. As He comes to His people, He does not merely say, "Remember Sodom." He does not merely say, "Remember that Jehovah is a righteous and holy God." He says, "Remember Lot's wife." Now why? Her life, but especially her death, is a warning. What was her sin? First of all, Lot's wife refuses to leave Sodom. She had a God-fearing husband, and she had spent time with Abraham, a God-fearing man. Lot's wife was familiar with Jehovah God. She knew the worship that was required by God. Her calling was plain, as the divine messengers and visitors stated, "Leave the city of Sodom and don't look back. Leave the city because of the immorality and because of the sinfulness." She saw the sin of the people. She saw what was happening as Lot was fighting off these men at his door. She saw the response of her children toward their father. They ridicule their father. We read in verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, 'Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Now we can criticize Lot for offering his daughters, again, revealing the weakness of this man. But he must have believed in his heart they wouldn't take up on it. But still, to offer your daughters to these wicked men also reveals an appalling weakness with regard to Lot. But Lot's wife was called to turn to God, to confess her sin and to turn her back on Sodom and its sin. She would not do so. She would not even leave. It's finally only being forced by Lot and the angels that she finally flees. And even then, she's lagging behind, according to verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him. The idea being that she's not keeping up with them. She's lagging behind because she doesn't want to leave. She loves the lusts and the pleasures of the flesh. She desires to continue in them. Secondly, Lot's wife disobeys the very clear command of God in verse 17. In verse 17, the angel said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee." She turned around, according to verse 26, and looked back. Her heart remained in Sodom. She longed for everything that she was being forced to leave behind. All her earthly possessions, all the memories of Sodom were her desire. They were her delight. God had stamped all those possessions as perishing under His just judgment. Everything that she had was going to be destroyed. And that didn't sit well with her. She loved the things of this earth. And she now desired to join in judgment over against the God of heaven and earth, to claim that the judge of heaven and earth was unjust in destroying the things that she loved. She would not join God in judging the wicked because she loved those things of the world. She would join in the things of this world and the wickedness of this world and condemn the God of heaven and earth. She loved this world more than she desired Christ. Beloved, that's the connection between our preparation for the Lord's Supper. Do you know and do I know the need for Jesus Christ? Do I know by the wonder of God's grace, a love for Christ that surpasses anything that this world has to offer? God works in our hearts the knowledge that we belong to Him, that He is our Lord and He is our Master, and we hold Him in high regard. We hold Him as more precious than anything that this earth has to offer. We hold His commandments. We hold His standards, His righteousness, His holiness as that which is above all else. Lot's wife had no place for God, no place for His Christ. She did not confess her sin. She did not repent. The child of God, on the other hand, by God's grace, turns away from his sin, repents, cries out for mercy, strives more and more to walk faithfully before his God out of thankfulness and out of praise for what great things God has done for him. And the child of God confesses how weak I am, how powerless I am to stand, how desperate my need is for Christ. I need His strength. I need His Spirit. I cannot stand for a moment without Him. The powers of darkness and the powers of sin would enslave me and bring me back into their bondage. Beloved, these sins confront us every day. We're tempted to set our hearts upon the things that perish, the pleasures, the treasures of this world. When our belly is full, then we're happy. We allow ourselves to be driven by earthly things rather than by our heart and by our pursuit of God and the things of His kingdom. We go to church, we can go through the motions at times with regard to spiritual activities, but we don't do it out of love for God. We do it selfishly, thinking that somehow there will be some outward benefit for us. We spend our time, we spend our money laboring for the things that perish. All that we have, our businesses, our vehicles, our mutual funds, our possessions, they're all decaying. We can take the best care of them in the world, and we ought to be good stewards of them. But we also do so in the consciousness that all of these things are slipping away from us. We can't hang on to them. But even more than that, the things of this life cannot satisfy. To labor for that meat that perishes is to labor in great grief and great disappointment. God gives us the Lord's Day, a day to devote to His service. Do we do so, or do we find ourselves back in bondage to the ways of the world? And very practically, are we laboring for God, or do we labor for self? Are we eager to get home to see how the football games are going? Lot's life labored for the things of the world, all the worthless worldly possessions, all the pleasures that she found in Sodom. And she turned around, showing that that's where her heart was. That's what she truly loved. And Lot's wife perished in her sin. Beloved, you and I are called to examine our hearts in anticipation for coming to the Lord's table next Sunday morning, Lord willing. For what are you living? What are you seeking? What are you pursuing? Are you ashamed of your sin? Do you cry out to God for mercy as you see yourself and you see the worldly mindedness that so quickly characterizes your life? Are you striving by God's grace as a humbled sinner to confess your sins and to acknowledge your need for Christ and for His saving work in your life. We're not looking for perfection as a prerequisite to come. We see ourselves in Lot's wife. We know that we're no better. We can't rise up in self-righteous judgment over Lot's wife. As we remember Lot's wife, we do so acknowledging, too often that's the way I am. I don't want to leave these lusts and pleasures. I want to keep them. I don't want God to judge. I don't want God to destroy everything in His wrath. I want to hang on to them. I want to enjoy them. I want to cultivate them a bit. Beloved, by God's grace, we confess our sin and we cling to Christ alone. We don't know when the end of all things will come. That end can come for any one of us at any time, at the moment of our death. Remember Lot's wife. Now first we remember how she died. Her death was sudden. God struck her dead without delay. There are some in the Bible who were struck immediately dead as a result of God's judgment. We know that speaks to the holiness and the righteousness of our God. We think sometimes that we can engage in some sins without consequence. How foolish we are. Jehovah God is a holy and righteous God who demands that every sin be punished with death. Our only hope is found in Jesus Christ, who died in our place. He took upon Himself the death that we deserved, so that being found in Him, we will not die, but we will live. Outside of Christ, there's no hope. There's no salvation. There's only death and destruction. The holiness and righteousness of God demands that the soul that sins, that soul must die. And we see God's holiness and God's righteousness on display, reminding us how serious God views sin and how serious we must view sin in our own lives. Sin is not something to play with. Sin is not something to cultivate in our lives. Sin needs to be repented of. She died in her sin. Now, we don't rise up in judgment with regard to her eternal state, but the Bible gives no hope to those who die unrepentantly in their sin. She died a hideous death, turned into a pillar of salt. God destroyed the cities with fire and brimstone, and now that brimstone is what characterizes her pillar, a pillar of salt. However one interprets that pillar, the death of Lot's wife was a death intended to be an example. God didn't just strike her dead, but He changed her into the very thing with which He was destroying Sodom. And that with which He was destroying Sodom was that which would leave Sodom so that it could not grow. The land would be worthless. The city would be left desolate. And now God shows the desolate nature of those who continue unrepentantly in sin. They have nothing. A pillar of salt is all that's left. But remember, too, why she died. God is a just God. She died because of her disobedience to the Word of God. God said to her, "Don't look back." She turned around. Now again, we can think that was minor, such a little thing. Why would God punish to such a degree for just one little sin? Jehovah God will punish sin. Remember Lot's wife. God doesn't look the other way. God doesn't ignore those who walk unrepentantly in sin. God will punish sin. And she died because of her love for this present world. But ultimately, beloved, we are called this evening to remember Christ. The wonder of what Christ has done for us. We come to the table of the Lord next Sunday to declare our love for Christ above all else. And we see that love for Christ and that need for Christ when we see our own sinfulness, when we see the effect of the world on us, and we see how weak we are to stand and to withstand these attempts of the devil to bring us down to destruction. We cry out for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We know our desperate need for His saving grace. I cannot stand alone. I would perish with Lot's wife, destroyed in a moment. My only hope is that I am found in Christ, that God gave me a Savior who laid His life down in my place. By God's grace, beloved, we strive to flee Sodom, not embracing and delighting in Sodom, striving to flee. And striving there is the key, is it not? Our depraved natures remain within us until we die. Every day we're doing battle against them. In the midst of the battle, we're never going to be as sorrowful as we should be. We're never going to be living for Christ as we ought. And we can't lean on ourselves. We can't lean on our own strength. We can't lean on our own sorrow. We can't lean on our own strength to live for Christ. We lean on Christ alone. But here's the question. Am I sorrowful for my sin? Do I know my need for a Savior? Do I pray for the grace to stand and to withstand these pressures and these temptations that abound? Beloved, we come to the table of the Lord as those who are thankful. Thankful to God for His wondrous grace. God rescued Lot. Lot didn't deserve to be rescued. Lot was a weak, sinful man, a man given to compromise, a man, again, given to make excuses and to try to figure things out himself, a man who deserved to die and to lose everything. But God had mercy upon Lot for grace alone. And Jehovah God has mercy upon you. He has mercy upon me. He has delivered us from the bondage of the world. And He's purchased us unto Himself into the liberty wherewith we are able to live in thankful praise to the God of our salvation. We come to the table, beloved, to confess our sins of worldly mindedness, our sins of earthly mindedness. We come to the table to confess our need for Christ and His sacrifice, and the power of His Spirit to press on as pilgrims and strangers here below. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven,